Well, let's start tonight in 2 Kings chapter 18. In fact, I'll encourage you, keep a finger at 2 Kings chapter 18. And put another finger at 2 Chronicles chapter 29, because we will be moving back and forth tonight. Okay, 2 Kings chapter 18, verses 1 through 3. It came about in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, became king. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. He did right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. Now, these are verses that I've actually had unsaved historians show to me and say, see, here is an error in the Bible. Okay? Now, let me explain to you why they would say that, but it's an important thing. And if you try to, I'm going to help you figure this out tonight. But if you try to figure it out on your own by looking at Bible commentaries, you will never find the answer. Okay? So, what's the problem? In verse 1, the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel. Do we know what the third year of Hoshea was? Now, just in case you've forgotten, we already studied him back in chapter 17. Verses 1 through 6. And we did identify the dates for him. He reigned from 732 B.C. to 722 B.C. That's 2 Kings 17, 1 through 6. And that means that his third year was 729 B.C. Okay, so do we know when the third year of Hoshea was? Yes, we do. It was 729 B.C. And it tells us in 2 Kings 18:1 that Hezekiah became king that year. Okay. Then the next verse tells us he was 25 years old when he became king. Now, that is a problem if we're talking about 729 B.C. because in 729 BC, Hezekiah was only 9 years old. Okay, he wasn't 25 years old in 729 BC. Okay, well then what does it mean when it says he was 25 years old when he became king? Okay, that's what we're going to start working on and figuring out here. So here's what we need to start with. 729 BC, the third year of Hoshea, who was a king in Israel in the north, Hezekiah, at 9 years old, became the co-regent, co-king with Ahaz, who was Hezekiah's father, his wicked father. Now, we see here in verse 1, we can also see it in 2 Chronicles 28:7, that Ahaz was Hezekiah's father. Now, Ahaz, we know this from 2 Kings 16:2 and 2 Chronicles 28:1. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king. And he became king in 731 BC. So if he became king in 731 BC, and he was 20 years old, when was he born? 751 BC had to be when he was born. That means that Ahaz was 1 year old when his father, Jotham, became king in 750 BC. And I've given you the references there for Jotham, and we've looked at him already. And remember, Jotham was a good king. Okay? So when Jotham became king, Ahaz was a year old. Now, Hezekiah was born in 738 BC. Okay, this is important. Hezekiah was born in 738 BC. That means when Hezekiah was born, his father, Ahaz, was 13 years old. Okay. Ahaz was a dad at the age of 13. Okay. By the way, that was not unusual then. Okay. That means when Ahaz began to reign in 731 BC, that we've already established, Hezekiah was already 7 years old in 731 when Ahaz began to reign. That's how we get that he was 9 in 729 BC, which was 2 years later. Now, his godly mother is mentioned in the passage. 2 Chronicles 29:1 refers to her as Abijah. Here in 2 Kings 18:2, she's called Avi, which is short for Abijah. Abijah means Yahweh is my father. Now, how did she get such a good name? Okay. Now, Abijah, who was Ahaz's wife, Hezekiah's mother, Ahaz's wife, Abijah was born before 750 BC, so that she was about the same age as her husband Ahaz, which means she was also about 13 when Hezekiah was born. So some would call them child parents. Abijah was the daughter of Zechariah, and verse 2 says that. The daughter of Zechariah. Now, the closest reference that we have for Zechariah is in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 5. And 2 Chronicles 26:5 tells us that Zechariah was a prophet who ministered to King Uzziah. 2 Chronicles 26:5. And the time of that ministry of Zechariah would have been from 790 to 750 BC. Now, how do we know that? Because in 750 BC, we studied this already, Uzziah was stricken with leprosy. And after that, then he didn't finish so well. So Uzziah did well, 2 Chronicles 26:5 tells us, in the days of Zechariah. That means Zechariah's influence on Uzziah ended about 750 BC. That also implies to us that his daughter, Abijah, was born probably sometime before that. And therefore, Ahaz, as a boy, would have seen Abijah growing up, because Ahaz's grandfather, Uzziah, was king, and he would have seen that. So they knew each other as children. So that's the Zechariah that we're talking about here in 2 Kings 28:2. He was a prophet obviously a godly man and a godly influence on Uzziah, and apparently a godly influence on his daughter. Look what he named her. Okay. That means Hezekiah also had godly grandfathers influencing him. He had Zechariah, his mother's father, influencing him. He had Jotham, his father's father, influencing him. So there were godly grandparents involved in this. Now that accounts for the statement of his godliness in 2 Kings 18:3. He did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. Because you might ask the question, how did Hezekiah do right in the sight of the Lord when everything his father Ahaz did was wrong in the sight of the Lord? How did that happen? And the answer is, he didn't catch that from his father. He caught it from his mother. You know, maybe Ahaz marrying Abijah was the one good thing he ever did in his whole life. But Abijah was godly, and she brought the godly influence of her father into this situation. So that is how it was that Hezekiah had a godly influence in his life. So now, what in the world is verse 2? He was 25 years old when he became king. This is the beginning of Hezekiah's solo reign as king. He was co-regent with his father from 729 to 715. In 715 BC, Ahaz died, and Hezekiah became the king all by himself at that point. That's how you explain that. So there is not a contradiction between 2 Kings 18:1 and 2 Kings 18:2. There's not an error here. But you do have to understand that those are two different dates signifying two different times of his beginning of kingship. One as co-regent, the other one as solo king. Now, when you keep reading 2 Kings 18, that becomes very important, because in 2 Kings 18:9, it says, in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, that's his fourth year as co-regent, or 725 BC. In 2 Kings 18:10, it says, in the sixth year of Hezekiah, that's his sixth year as co-regent. But then in chapter 18, verse 13, it says, in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, that is not his 14th year as co-regent, that's his 14th year as solo king. Okay? So this helps you put this passage together and figure it out. So I hope the explanation of that gives you some understanding of some of the details here so that you can begin to put this together. Now, very early in his time as co-regent, which, remember, started when he was 9 years old. Very early in that time is when Hezekiah promoted revival in Judah. In other words, it was happening while his father, Ahaz, was still alive. You know, Ahaz was doing everything to tear it down, but Hezekiah was doing everything to restore it and build it up. So, what is next? 2 Chronicles chapter 29. In 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 3 through 14, we see the consecration of the Levites. I'm going to begin reading at 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 3. In the first year of his reign, that is as co-regent, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. Now remember, why did he have to do that? Because his father shut them and promoted all kinds of pagan worship all over Jerusalem. But Hezekiah opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. He brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them into the square on the east. Then he said to them, "Listen to me, O Levites. Consecrate yourselves now and consecrate the house of the Lord, the God of your fathers, and carry the uncleanness out from this place." Okay, just everything unclean, everything idols, carry it out. "For our fathers have been unfaithful and have done evil in the sight of the Lord our God, and have forsaken him and turned their faces away from the dwelling place of the Lord, and have turned their backs. They have also shut the doors of the porch and put out the lamps, and have not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place to the God of Israel." So this is not long after what, and you can just glance back a page to 2 Chronicles 28:24 to see that Ahaz closed the doors of the temple. This isn't long after that. Wow. Hezekiah saw his father shut the temple. He saw him do it. Why would Hezekiah then want to open it? That would be going directly opposed to his father. That had to be the influence of his mother and other faithful people in Jerusalem. So he calls the Levites together, consecrates the house of the Lord. Verse 8 says, "Therefore the wrath of the Lord was against Judah and Jerusalem. He has made them an object of terror, of horror, and of hissing, as you see with your own eyes. For behold, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this." Now, it is in my heart, listen to this. This is 2 Chronicles 29:10. "It is in my heart," Hezekiah says, "to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his burning anger may turn away from us. My sons," now remember, I mean, this is his first year as co-regent, he's maybe 10 years old now. And he's calling the Levites, "my sons. My sons, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before him, to minister to him, and to be his ministers and burn incense." Then the Levites arose, Mahath the son of Amasai, and Joel the son of Azariah, from the sons of the Kohathites, and from the sons of Merari, Kish, the son of Abdi, and Azariah, the son of Jehalalel, and from the Gershonites, Joah, the son of Zimmah, and Eden, the son of Joah, from the sons of Elizaphan, Shimri, and Jael, and from the sons of Asaph, Zechariah, and Mattaniah, and from the sons of Heman, Jehiel, and Shimei, and from the sons of Jehuthan, Shemaiah, and Uziel. Verse 15. They assembled their brothers, consecrated themselves, and went in to cleanse the house of the Lord, according to the commandment of the king, by the words of the Lord. So the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it. Every unclean thing which they found in the temple of the Lord, they brought out to the court of the house of the Lord. Then the Levites received it to carry out to the Kidron Valley. They took all the stuff that shouldn't have been in there and dumped it in the Kidron Valley. Verse 17, they began the consecration on the first day of the first month, and on the eighth day of the month they entered the porch of the Lord. Then they consecrated the house of the Lord in 8 days and finished on the 16th day of the month. Now, this is significant because on the 15th day of the first month, Nisan, on the Hebrew religious calendar, what is Nisan 15? It's Passover. So you know what? They were not celebrating Passover. Why? They had to consecrate the temple and the Levites first. So they were cleaning out the temple. They couldn't even celebrate Passover. Verse 18, they went into King Hezekiah and said, "We have cleansed the whole house of the Lord, the altar of burnt offering with all of its utensils, and the table of showbread with all its utensils. Moreover, all the utensils which King Ahaz had discarded during his reign in his unfaithfulness, we have prepared and consecrated, and behold, they are before the altar of the Lord." Then King Hezekiah arose early and assembled the princes of the city and went up to the house of the Lord. So they consecrate the Levites, they consecrate the temple, and now they're going to present burnt offerings on the cleansed altar, the sin offerings. And that's what happens in verses 20 through 28. So they come and they bring the animals for slaughter and they present the burnt offering. Verse 27 says, Hezekiah gave the order to offer the burnt offering on the altar. When the burnt offering began, the song to the Lord also began with trumpets, accompanied by the instruments of David, king of Israel. Verse 28, while the whole assembly worshiped, the singers also sang and the trumpets sounded. All this continued until the burnt offering was finished. Now at the completion of the burnt offerings, the king and all who were present with him bowed down and worshiped. Moreover, King Hezekiah and the officials ordered the Levites to sing praises to the Lord with the words of David and Asaph, the seer. In other words, they were singing psalms. So they sang praises with joy and bowed down and worshiped. And that continues all the way down through verse 36. Verse 36, Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced over what God had prepared for the people because the thing came about suddenly. So the restoration of the temple, its consecration, the presentation of the sin offerings, and celebration. Second Chronicles chapter 30, then, is the celebration of the Passover. I mean, could they make burnt offerings on the altar? Could they sacrifice even the Passover lamb on the altar when Ahaz had it closed? No, so they hadn't celebrated Passover in a while. But in chapter 30, they do. Chapter 30, verses 1 through 12, the invitation is given to the entire kingdom, not just Judah in the south, but Israel in the north, was given an invitation to come. In verses 13 through 20, they did the slaughter of the Passover lambs, and there was a consecration and purification of all the people who were there. Okay, this is revival. This is a, complete renewal, covenant renewal. In verses 21 and 22, they celebrate the feast of unleavened bread. And let's begin to read at chapter 30, verse 23. Then the whole assembly decided to celebrate the feast another 7 days. So they did Passover a month late. Why? Because they were cleaning out the temple. But a month late, they did Passover. They did Passover. They did unleavened bread for 7 days. And then they decided to do unleavened bread for another 7 days. So it kept going. So they celebrated the 7 days with joy. And verse 24 talks about the offerings and sacrifices. Verse 25, all the assembly of Judah rejoiced with the priests and the Levites and all the assembly that came from Israel, both the sojourners who came from the land of Israel and those living in Judah. So there was great joy in Jerusalem, because there was nothing like this in Jerusalem since the days of Solomon. Well, that's been, more than 300 years. Yeah. The Levitical priests, verse 27, arose and blessed the people. And their voice was heard, and their prayer came to his holy dwelling place, to heaven. In other words, the Lord was pleased with this. This was genuine revival. Now, chapter 31 of 2 Chronicles, we see then the contributions to Yahweh and the temple. Revival produces results. Well, the first result, 2 Chronicles 13:1, was the 31:1 rather, is the destruction of idolatry. They broke the pillars, cut down the Asherim, pulled down the high places and altars throughout all Judah and Benjamin, as well as in Ephraim and Manasseh. That means in the north as well. Until they had destroyed them all. 2 Kings 18:4 says that included that they destroyed the bronze serpent that they'd kept all the way from the days of Moses. Remember, when Moses used it, people looked to it and they were healed. But it had come to be used as an idol. And so, therefore, Hezekiah had it destroyed. So, will archaeologists discover the bronze serpent of Moses? No. It was destroyed. Hezekiah destroyed it. It's gone. There's a model of it that's been made, but the original one is gone because they used it for idolatry. In 2 Chronicles 31, verses 2 through 8, there's a command to bring contributions, and the people complied with that command quite generously. Contributions to help with the restoration of the temple and the ministry of the Levites. The contributions were so great that in verses 9 through 13, they had to prepare storage rooms to hold all the money. And those storage rooms are what in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, remember that? It says, bring your tithes and see if the Lord will open the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing, and the storehouse will not be able to hold it. This is what Malachi is talking about. Storehouses that were built. In other words, these offerings were so great, they had to build overflow storage rooms to hold it all. So these were generous offerings. Verses 14 through 19, it's the administration and allotment of the contributions to make sure that they knew where that was going. So all of that occurs as a result of revival. Now in chapter 31, verse 20 and verse 21, we read, Thus Hezekiah did throughout all Judah, and he did what was good, right, and true before the Lord his God. Every work which he began in the service of the house of God in law and in commandment, seeking his God, he did with all his heart and prospered. This is honor for Isaiah, for Hezekiah. Now, back to 2 Kings, chapter 18. In 2 Kings, chapter 18, beginning in verse 5, we see this honor as well. He trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that after him there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor among those who were before him. For he clung to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him. Wherever he went, he prospered. Okay, so that's a statement of honor. Now, when did all this happen? And we're going to, we've already seen some clues, but now we see some more indications of the timing of Hezekiah's revival. The end of verse 7, 2 Kings 18:7. Hezekiah refused to pay tribute to the king of Assyria. He rebelled against the king of Assyria. That would have been Shalmaneser the V of Assyria. Now, how do we know that? Because, remember, it was the third year of Hoshea. Hoshea in the north did pay tribute to Shalmaneser the V in 727 BC. And so Shalmaneser the V probably would have been asking for that from Hezekiah, and Hezekiah wouldn't give it to him. And that would have been about the same time, according to chapter 17, verse 3. You'll remember Ahaz, Hezekiah's father, had paid tribute to Tiglath-Pileser III, the previous Assyrian king. And Tiglath-Pileser III died in 727, and that's when Shalmaneser V began. And so this is what Hezekiah refused to do. He refused to pay tribute to the king of Assyria, Shalmaneser the V. In 727 BC, which means he was 11 or 12, maybe at the most, years old. Wow. An 11-year-old standing up to the king of Assyria. Okay? Do you see how it was that the Lord, that had to be the Lord prospering him, didn't it? Yeah. So that gives us a clue. Then, verse 8, he defeated the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory from watchtower to fortified city. By the way, don't ever let anybody tell you, because you do know Gaza is in the news every day right now. Don't ever let anybody tell you that that didn't belong to Israel. What do you just read here? Hezekiah defeated the Philistines, which are what today are called the Palestinians. He defeated them, and he took Gaza. So it belonged to Judah. Didn't belong to the Philistines. Now, verse 9. Came about in the fourth year of King Hezekiah. That's his fourth year as co-regent, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel. So we know that was 725 BC, that Shalmaneser, okay, same one, Shalmaneser the V, came up against Samaria and besieged it. And verse 10 says he besieged it for 3 years. And we studied that back in 2 Kings chapter 17 and verse 5 talks about that same thing. Then, verse 10, at the end of 3 years, they captured it. In the sixth year of Hezekiah, that's his reign as co-regent, which was the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel, or 722 BC, Samaria was captured. So that's when the northern tribes of Israel were taken away into Assyrian captivity. Now, what does that mean? Put all these dates together and you go, okay, so what? He just gave us a whole pile of dates. So what? While Israel in the north was degrading and ultimately being taken away into captivity in Assyria, Judah in the south was experiencing revival under Hezekiah at the same time. Wow. So this revival was going on from about 727 BC to 701 BC, which is where we will pick up next week when we look at Hezekiah and the Assyrians. So I know you say, do we really have to know all the names of the Assyrian kings and their dates? Well, it helps you understand the text if you do. Heavenly Father, the evidence is that revival comes from you. It wasn't because of a 10-year-old. It was because that 10-year-old looked to you and believed you, and he was studying your law, and he knew your commandments, and he longed to obey you. And Lord, all of the idolatry of the city was destroyed and rooted out. Helps us to see there will not be revival in our land until all of the idolatry is rooted out. Until your people worship no one but you. Until they look to no one but you for their provision. And Lord, so many are committing idolatry with the idol of government, and they look to government to provide all of their needs and solve their problems and all those resources instead of looking to you. And so, Lord like Hezekiah destroyed those idols, may the idols today be destroyed as well. And may your people look to you. Lord, may that be the prayer of our hearts tonight. And Lord, as we consider Israel, Lord, how we reflect so many times you said, all the way back to King Saul, that they were to wipe out the Philistines. But they didn't. And they're still battling them now, today, centuries later. So, Lord, ultimately, you will turn this attacking enemy people into dust and ashes. Because Israel didn't do it. So, Lord, we do pray mindfully that even with the sins and wickedness of your people, you do yet forgive and you do yet have a future plan for them and for us. And so, Lord, we look to you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.